The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 15th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable: "Which of you, having 100 sheep, losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we shift audiences. Jesus has finally left those poor people at the dinner party alone and is on the road again. And this time he is followed by tax collectors and sinners, as they are labeled by Luke. Those who had been a part of the crowd, but obviously not invited to the fancy dinner party, now rejoin the movements. And the Pharisees, who Jesus had just been hanging out with, who seemed to have not heard a word about what he was talking about, this flipping upside down of who's welcome and who's not, who's in and who's out in this expanding kingdom of God, grumble, saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." And what unfolds is a series of parables that might be some of the most well-known that Jesus ever told, especially the third in this series, the so-called prodigal son, which we actually encountered earlier this year back in the fourth Sunday of Lent, I believe. It was part of our Lenten journey this year. And what I argued then, and what I'm going to push a little bit more this morning, that we cannot read the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin without the context of the prodigal, and we cannot read the parable of the prodigal without the context of chapter 16, the so-called defective manager. It has been argued that these four actually are part of one cycle of teaching that Jesus imparts upon the crowd that day, and we do it disservice by lifting various pieces out of it, because Jesus is on a trajectory about what it means to repent. He's picking up on something that John had announced at the river, not simply a change of mind, but literally a change of how you embody the movement in the world. I'm going to get to that. So this story of lost sheep and lost coin, while lovely, should not, I argue, be taken out of the context of what happens with the so-called prodigal son. Who is that son? And then what about this manager in chapter 16, the defective one? Well, we're going to talk about that person in depth next week, but the context matters. So it's a cute story, a shepherd going out, leaving the 99, finding the one. The woman who flips her whole house upside down, has 9 coins in her pocket, and yet she's looking for the one. And the question that Jesus presses, which one of you wouldn't do this? And the crowd is probably thinking to themselves, nobody. Nobody does this. No reasonable shepherd ever leaves the 99 sheep in search of the one. That's a bit of mythology that travels with this story about how one shepherd would leave the flock unattended and go after the one. No reasonable-minded shepherd does that. Losing sheep is just as callous as it may sound, because they're cute, I know. Losing a sheep is part of doing business as a shepherd. There are wolves. This is a mountainous, hilly part of the world that has random holes in it. Losing sheep was the cost of doing business. It happens. So which one of you would go do that? Nobody does that, Jesus. A lost coin, which one of you would flip over the whole house looking for it? Well, the question might be there, what kind of coin are we talking about, Jesus? Is this a quarter? Is this a silver dollar? What are we losing in the search? Because you flip over the couch and some pennies might fall out, but they're not really worth looking for. Again, nobody does this. So why is Jesus pushing it, and then why does he use it as a way to talk about God's kingdom? Well, if we remember, and I said I wasn't going to do this, I said I was going to leave it alone today, but this is another conversation about economics, because Jesus does not leave it alone. And this is about what real people do in the world faced with the real world. Reasonable people might not go after the one, leaving the 99, but a person that absolutely needs that sheep might, given the circumstances. And that's not to say whether they are a good shepherd or a bad shepherd. That does not enter categorically into the conversation. It's based on need. And if those 100 sheep are all they have, the one matters. It's no longer the cost of doing business. It's a life or death equation. That's why one might go after the lost sheep. And for the record, the way that this person rejoices might be taking one of those sheep and providing a barbecue for their friends as they gather in the house, mind you. The consequence of the woman flipping over her house looking for the coin might be rejoicing in the form of a party where those resources are spent not just for herself, but for the greater collective of our community. At the end of the day, this is about what people will do when resources matter, and then how they respond. The shepherd then doesn't go and protect the 99 sheep plus one. He doesn't build a big wall and a fence and keep them from the rest of the world. No, there is rejoicing and celebrating, and it probably comes at the expense of one of those very sheep. The woman doesn't put the coins in a bank vault, a safety deposit, doesn't hide them away. No, she invites the community, might spend some of that money to invest in this celebration. See, this is the reality that Jesus encountered. Remember the banquet that he had just been at, the stratified crowd, the people jockeying for social position, abundant resources overflowing. Well, this crowd, the tax collectors and sinners, don't have those resources. The tax collector might, but this is not the head tax collector. This is one of the guys that would have to pay to Zacchaeus, who is the head tax collector of the region. So this guy is still in the midst of a cutthroat system, and he's barely making ends meet. Who knows what the ones who have sinned have done to deserve that label by the Pharisees, but these are ones that don't have an abundance of resources. These might be more akin to the bent-over woman that Jesus healed in the synagogue. They are laid down by the cares of this world, by the worries and the struggles. And so for them to think about rejoicing and investing those resources is a big deal. It's not just we'll skim some off the top and celebrate. It's literally taking out of what they've got to live on. Because that's what you do when you find resources. You don't hoard them. You circulate them. That's what these folks remember. That's what Jesus is trying to remind the Pharisees of, that, hey, our ancestors learned you don't hoard the resources, you circulate it. When the manna first started falling before they got tired of it, there was much rejoicing in the wilderness. But they were cautioned. You can't store it up. It doesn't keep overnight. It spoils. There's enough for everybody if we circulate it. If one of your neighbors can't go out and get the manna, you get it for them. The gift is meant for everybody. Ancient deep wisdom written into the long arc of the holy scriptures of these people comes out as common knowledge to folks at the bottom of the margins. They know how to celebrate and circulate resources. The Pharisees have forgotten because they're trying to play a different game. That's where this business of repentance comes in. Because why would Jesus compare rejoicing in heaven using a lost sheep and a lost coin? Well, here's the deal with reframing these. And I've done it over and over again, and it's worth looking at another time. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. That idea of sinner is not necessarily a moral lapse. This is not a moral category for these folks. To sin is to miss the mark or to reach back at the roots of its meaning. It is to live unjustly, to live in an unjust manner. It's a broken relationship. It is living in a system that is sick and not healthy. It is living in a way that ignores the reality of what's going on. And so to be a sinner is not necessarily in that moral category like we might think of it. Someone like the defective manager, on the other hand, getting back to the fourth part of this series of parables, might be considered a sinner for squandering his master's wealth. The younger son in the parable of the prodigal might be considered a sinner because he asks for the inheritance before his father is even dead, which is quite rude. But he also squanders it on dissolute living, whatever that looks like. Again, we're not sure. But he liquidates his resources, which we can say clearly is an unhealthy thing to do. Doesn't exactly save a whole lot or invest it into the benefit of anybody else from himself. So that might be seen as a sinful act, something that is unjust. This idea of repentance, to turn, is, yes, it's a change of mind, but for our ancestors, this is not just an intellectual act. It is a wholesale way of thinking so that you do something different in the world. It's akin to moving from stone tools to metal. Something completely different. The idea might be a little bit the same, but the trajectory is completely different. It is a wholesale change of the way you live in the world. And this is what John preached. This is what Jesus is constantly preaching. And though we don't always see it, folks are enacting it. Like the dishonest manager. We'll talk about what repentance with that story looks like later. Ultimately, it's Zacchaeus who comes down, accepts Jesus' invitation, liquidates his assets, which were ill-gotten, which were unjust. That's what repentance looks like. So certainly there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who are just living justly and don't need a change of mind because they're already on the path that God desires. They're already doing their best to participate in God's unfolding kingdom, whatever that looks like, sharing of resources, acting out of mercy. But that one person might be a world of difference. That one person might matter to the whole community. That's what gets left out of these stories, is that it's a communal effort. The rugged modern individualism is not a part of this society. So the one sheep matters when resources count. The one sinner who repents, who changes, who starts living in a just way, matters to the community. You better believe Zacchaeus liquidating his assets, his ill-gotten, unjust assets, and investing them to all of those he supposedly defrauded, you better believe that matters to that community. It changes Zacchaeus' trajectory completely. To the banquet that Jesus just sat at and talked to, this radical reversal of who's invited matters because it changes who's at the table, who has access to resources. It flips the host upside down because now he's no longer welcome to those fancy parties where power counts. But to the community, it matters. And we can debate what repentance looks like in the stories that Jesus tells, because if we're going to talk about the parable of the prodigal, one, who is the prodigal in the story? Is it the younger son, the older son, or the father? It can go either way. Does the younger son actually repent? We don't know, because the father is running down the driveway before the younger son can even get his well-rehearsed speech out of his mouth. The only reason the younger son might be coming home is because he's hungry and he ran out of money, and he knows that his father's table is extended to the servants and that there is enough there. Even the pigs in the field eat better than he is eating. So it might not be a change of mind at all. It might be a little bit of a hangry going on. So we don't even know if that's true repentance, yet welcomed back by the father. No questions asked. It could be argued whether the defective manager actually repents. It depends on whose perspective you're looking at. We'll take a look at that next week. For these stories, it's about moving from a place of being unjust, recognizing what just living looks like in the world, and bringing that back into community. The shepherd doesn't go off and protect the sheep for the sake of himself. The woman doesn't protect the coins for the sake of herself. They gather the people. It doesn't just make a difference for one, it makes a difference for a whole lot. So for us, I think we ought to leave these stories alone when thinking of them as simple moral stories and ideas of heaven, and instead think of them as what a shift in existing in this world looks like as an individual, to being a part of this very complicated world and living in a just way, even if the powers that be deem that wrong. Because that's what the reality was for the first couple hundred years of this movement, investing in the life of neighbor, not sacrificing to the emperor, being aligned and allegiant to Jesus alone. Well, that caused problems. That was deemed unjust by the powers that be, and it costs some folks. What does being just in God's unfolding kingdom look like? I would argue that if it's individual and selfish, then it's not quite hitting the mark. And as with all of Jesus' parables, he doesn't give us a whole lot of concrete ways to do this. He simply presents the idea, and then Luke will tell us a story about how that is acted out in real time. But we're still the ones left to wrestle with the conclusions and make a decision based on those conclusions. So let's wrestle with it. What does this look like in real time and in real space? What is worth risking for? What is worth celebrating? What is worth bringing the community together for? Is it a party? Absolutely. Is it good works in the community? Absolutely. Is it an act of resistance against unjustness in this world? You better believe it. And day in and day out, various situations just happen in this world where we get to make choices based on these conclusions that we've drawn. That's free will. May we be a community that is willing to risk for justice. May we be a community that's willing to celebrate and bring people together, because I believe that's what the kingdom of God looks like right here, right now. Amen.